Hello, friends. Welcome back to Luke chapter 16 today. And today, Jesus talks about money. That's right. The Lord's getting all up in your personal business. 1/6 of the content of Matthew, Mark, and Luke relates to money in some way. Why? Because we deal with money every day. It affects life, affects you, your character, your relationships. So, of course, God talks about it. He gives us guidelines, warnings, and promises. But what about those preachers who say that godliness is a good way to get more money? Serve God, get rich. What do you think? TV preacher says so. They even quote the Bible. What does the Bible say? Money is a complex matter. To help us think it through, Jesus starts with a parable about a man whose job is all about money. He's a money manager, also called a steward. Now, the money manager isn't rich, but he works for a rich man. The manager is authorized to make decisions and spend the money, but has a responsibility to do so wisely. Because in the end, it's not his money. Verse 1. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.'" Interesting. He's not a good manager, and he's about to get fired. But not yet. He has a little time and still has access to the finances. And he comes up with a plan. Verse 5. "So he called in each of his master's debtors. Now these debtors are farmers, and they owe the rich man things like olive oil and wheat. Big debts. They are years behind on supplying. Yet the rich man has continued paying them regardless. Nice guy. Now watch what the manager does. 'You, how much do you owe? 900 gallons of oil? Make it 450. You owe 1,000 bushels of wheat? Now it's 800. Pretty generous. Sure, it's someone else's money, but generous nonetheless. But how will the boss respond? Check out verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly." Wait, what? The master commended him? The master just lost money. Now remember, parables are supposed to make you think. The master commends shrewdness when the manager gets all generous and forgiving with the master's holdings. The key word here is shrewd. It means astute or sharp in practical matters. The manager figured something out and did something clever, and it's something that Jesus wants us to learn and apply. Look again at verse 8. "The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." So Jesus wants us to learn a lesson in shrewdness, never dishonest, but wise in practical matters, especially eternal matters. The key is the connection between verse 4 and verse 9. Back in verse 4, the manager is going to lose his job. His access to money is temporary, so he uses it to make long-term friends who will welcome him into their houses. In verse 9, Jesus almost repeats the same phrase for us: use worldly wealth so that you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. See, the money manager is you. In this life, you have possessions. You have money. Small or great, it's yours. Only it's not yours, not to keep. The rich man represents the true lord of the house. You handle some money while you're here, but when you're gone, the money stays. At some point, you realize the truth. You're going to die. The world is firing you. And all the money you've got stays right here. And it turns out you were only ever a money manager, never an owner. And like this manager, you've been caught wasting those possessions. You have a little time left, so act fast and act shrewdly. Whatever money is in your power, use it for eternal purposes. Give, be generous, be merciful. People like a giver, but they love a forgiver. The Lord can afford it, and lots of people need it. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. So use worldly wealth for heavenly purposes, and use temporary riches for eternal rewards. I like that the picture here isn't just doing good, but making friends. Help real people in practical ways. Unfortunately, too many teachers get this backward. They were around in Jesus' day too, Pharisees. Today they disguise themselves as Christian preachers. Instead of using worldly wealth for godly purposes, they use, quote, godly living to get worldly wealth. But that's not godly at all. They live as if money is the goal. Money isn't the goal. It's a test. Verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Notice that Jesus makes a distinction between worldly wealth and true riches. This is where the false teachers miss it. They think worldly wealth is the true stuff. Worldly wealth is a test. If you can be trusted with money, if you can handle it faithfully, God can trust you with the true riches. Leading God's precious people, teaching His word. Serving God is not about skill or success. It's about faithfulness. God wants servants who are faithful. So He tests you, gives you something little to see how you handle it. Notice that Jesus calls money a little thing. He also calls it someone else's property. So if you're faithful with money, God will trust you with more. Then Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. It's not just using money. The real danger is serving money. Verse 13. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Wow, quite a statement. See, money is not the problem. Loving money, living for money, serving money, that's the real problem. You can't live for money and live for God. The Pharisees claimed to serve God. It was their whole thing. But verse 14 tells us, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Now the chapter ends with a story about two men, one rich and the other poor. The poor man's name is Lazarus, though not the same Lazarus who was raised from the dead. And many scholars believe that this is a true story rather than a parable. That's rather sobering when you read it, because it's a story about hell. Jesus tells it here because he wants to put riches and poverty into full perspective. If you don't see the reality of heaven and hell, the world doesn't make sense. So much of this life is all about money. So much is unequal and unfair. And then you die. And just a few greedy hoarders get to enjoy all the wealth. But look at eternity, and the picture changes. I'll let you read the story for yourself, but I should explain one detail. When the two men die, they go to two different places, yet neither is quite heaven. One is Hades, or hell, and the other is by Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom. It's curious, and scholars have different views. Some believe that God created a separated area in hell where people of faith waited for Jesus' resurrection. They explain that before Jesus died and rose, no human could go to heaven yet. See, hell is the place where everyone goes to get exactly what they deserve for their life. Absolute fairness. No more, no less. Heaven is God's presence, reserved only for the righteous. Yet the Bible says repeatedly there is none righteous except Jesus. On the cross, Jesus traded our sin for his righteousness. This story is before all that. So by Abraham's side appears to be a place for people of faith to wait. The rest I'll leave to you. I do encourage you to read Luke 16. If you're looking for more Bible verses about preachers who preach worldly wealth, read the warnings in 1 Timothy 6:5, 2 Corinthians 2:17, and Revelation 3:17. And I'll meet you back here next time.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.